Opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The text unit that we're going to look at today is verses 12 to 16. We're going to read just a little bit more than that, but go to Philippians chapter 3. And sometimes it's interesting how things work out, and I need to begin with a disclaimer of sorts that the discussion that we had yesterday at the Saturday seminar on worship did not exactly follow all the things that I thought we would talk about, and we went on what I thought was a bit of a tangent in that discussion, and I started laughing internally because the Spirit of God had already given an answer to our discussion, and the outline had already been given to the secretary to be printed before the seminar met. Now, I will say that you caused me a great deal of grief yesterday afternoon because I had to revisit my study. I had to say, am I certain that this is what the text is saying? And I ended up not changing a thing, more convinced than prior to that. But I need to give you that disclaimer that this sermon is not a reaction to that seminar. It was scripted before the seminar. And to the contrary, it's amazing to me because people talk about expositional sermons that... And you get the comment, and you know I do these workshops on biblical exposition, and all of the guys say, but you have to be practical, you have to be topical so you can address the issues of the moment. And I yesterday in this discussion, I am just literally laughing inside, thinking, this is proof positive of the pace of expositional sermons, because the Spirit of God had already given me the text and already given me the answer months ago when we started this pace, and he had to create in you the question yesterday so that you could receive the answer today. And it fits. It is amazing. And you feel very, very small because of how the Spirit of God is working in such a rich and wonderful way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your Spirit who not only carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your Word, but your Spirit is working through your Word into this very day. And that your Word is living and active, and that your Word is working among us, and that your fatherly hand is still providing and guiding and leading. And we are brought to this very moment at this particular time, and you have created a discussion in which we would look at the setting that you want to address. And we marvel at who you are and how you work. And Father, we pray that you fill us with your Spirit. We pray that we would hear your Word. And we pray that you would create within us a desire for Jesus Christ that exceeds any desire for Christ that we have held prior to this moment, that you will literally do a new work in us, moving us today in our pursuit of Jesus, and that you would glorify yourself by connecting us again with your Word and with your Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's back up all the way to verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Again, our text is 12 to 16, but let's back up all the way to verse 7. Whatever gain I had counted to me as loss for the sake of Christ. And indeed, I then count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, that I may become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain that final resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be like-minded. And if anything, you have another mind, God will deal with you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you, and now even tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with their mind set on earthly things, but not for us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This much that we read from God's Word, and we draw our attention to verses 12 to 16. There's an outline for you in your worship folder, and we look there now at those verses in particular. When I was dating Kathy, her grandmother gave her some sage advice, and she said, "Whatever you do, don't marry that man." There was in my mind's eye a little twinkle in her eye. That removes the dagger in my heart. But she said, "You'll never be able to feed him." I was one of those string beans that I could eat anyone under the table. I mean, Kathy's dad had a hired man on the dairy who is 6'8", 6'9", 400. Al wasn't even competition. I mean, and we had a glimpse of this in Brussels with my family. And I mean, we had a bowl of spaghetti that was set before each of us that was unlike any bowl of spaghetti I've ever seen. My kids are still in awe because I wiped that out, you know. And then we went out and we hiked 5 miles, tour in the city. I mean, that was lunch. Hey, what's for dinner? Let's go. You know, people told me at that time that my metabolism would change and so on. But the picture that Paul wants us to have in our mind is a hunger for Christ. He wants to instill an appetite for Christ that has no equal. He doesn't want anyone thinking back to a previous meal. He doesn't want us sustained by, "Wow, that was a great event and that was a great dinner." He wants us to consider what we have in Jesus right now and to hunger more and more for him. Past sermons are gone. All that matters is now. This sermon, this week, and next Sunday, this one is just motivation for that one. And that's the one that matters to drive us forward. He wants us to pursue Christ with great zeal and with great passion, such that the world does not hold anything in comparison with it. This is living for Christ. That's the claim of the Church of Jesus. Now, to dig into this dinner table, we take a quick look at where we've been and we set the table for Mr. Ulmer next Sunday and see where he's going. And we noticed last week that Paul urged the church, consider all things as loss even all things as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus. And we look ahead, we see that there's a warning that comes. That this warning from today's text turns into a choice of roads. It's laid out in verses 17 and 18 where Paul says, either imitate me or you are walking as enemies of the cross. And then he has this middle loop with all these other disclaimers in there. And the sobering fact is that Paul does not give a middle of the road. He says there's two. There's not three roads. There's two roads. You get on board. You get me. You pursue Christ with all that you have, or you be considered an enemy of the cross of Christ. Today, however, we have the happy text calling people to the same appetite, to the same mind. And he calls for one hunger, one goal, one pattern of the mind. And he says, I want you to desire what Christ desires. And you notice the structure of the passage is not this, but that. It's not this, it's not that I'm there already, it's not that I have already obtained this, verse 12, it's not that I am already perfect, but that. It's that I press on, I have the wish, I have the burning desire, I have the hunger to make it my own. And why? Because Christ Jesus has already made me His own. Paul is so confident that he belongs to Christ already. He makes it the desire of his life to bring his living present in line with his future. He brings his physical and his mental in line with his spiritual. He's connecting his body with his soul, his mind with his spirit. He doesn't want to be separated. He doesn't want to be a living, walking dichotomy. He wants to bring the reality of his life in line with what Christ Jesus has already done in him, because he knows Jesus Christ is going to win. He is going to be Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is going to be the name that everybody will know. Everybody is going to know the name of Jesus in the end. They're not even going to know what's His name. It's only Jesus. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And He knows that reality. And so He is saying, if that is true, then I need to lay hold of that Jesus. I need that Christ. I need to pursue Him. We've heard this before in chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I'm convinced of it. He's going to do it. In 1:27, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your life. Nothing else matters. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your life. Chapter 2, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from His love, if there is any participation of His Spirit, if there is any affection, any sympathy, then complete my joy by being of like mind. Have that same love. Be in full accord. Be of one mind. The same words that we have laid in front of us are those words. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. You have a new mind in Christ. Now have that mind today. You belong to Jesus. He is going to complete His work, so work with Him today. Therefore, my beloved, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's laid it out repeatedly that we belong to God in Christ, that God is doing His work in Christ. He will complete that work in Christ. So join Him now. Sometimes I marvel at the things I miss in the text. I marvel at how foolish I can be, or things I don't see. I mean, I'm looking at this text all week, and yesterday afternoon, because you drove me to the study again, I'm rereading a source, and I see D.A. Carson, and he says, we have to remember that Paul has been walking with Jesus 30 years at this point. I go, oh, how foolish. How could I miss that? This is not new Paul. This is not the new convert Paul. The zeal of, you know, and you've all seen and met, and you were that person. At one time, you had this intense burning zeal, and it was fresh, and it was new, and you were excited. This is Paul 30 years down that road, and he still has that same freshness, that same excitement, that same zeal, that passion. He's driven for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carson says, loving Jesus is like a good marriage. It just keeps getting better and better. He reminds us that the riches of Christ are unending, that we have an eternity to figure them out, and we still won't exhaust all that is in Christ. We still won't understand the fullness of His love. And Paul knows this. Paul does not have a little drive-in restaurant Christ. He doesn't have a little Jesus. The issue for us is our Jesus big enough? Is our Christ as grand as He is? And that's Carson's point, is that we have a tendency to think too small, because we want to make ourselves big, thank you, and we want to make our God small. We want to understand Him and His ways. We want to figure out what He is doing, and then, if possible, even honestly, to see if we can manipulate it. And that is totally antithetical to where the apostle is at. He has this big Christ that will dominate every name, every tribe, every tongue, every knee, and he says, wow, I get Him now. And I want all that I can get right now. That Jesus is the real deal, and Jesus has laid a claim on Him, and He's willing to let all of His life go so that He doesn't miss a single part of the gathering in that He can gather of the embrace of Christ. Wow. Are we rebuked or what? I mean, I was. How often is my God too small? How much Christ do you want served up today? How much do you seek to appropriate? Who do you see, and how much of Him do you see? Do you realize who we're talking about? And you know, people were right. My appetite has tapered off considerably. I eat a fraction of what I did or could. But I have to tell you that my appetite of hearing for Christ proclaimed has only increased over time. In fact, I have no patience for preachers who will not preach Christ. They're wasting my and our time. Nothing else lasts, nothing else compares, so why bother with anything else? What else could rival Christ in value? He is the pearl of great price, Matthew 13:46. He is the treasure in the field, Matthew 13:44. He is worth obtaining at all cost. And if we know the value of that pearl, if we know the extent of that treasure, then if we see Jesus as He truly is, nothing else satisfies. We will totally sell all that we have to go out and purchase that entire field just for the sake of mining for the treasures of Christ in it. We want that treasure in the center. Oops, getting ahead of myself. If Jesus calls the blessings of the kingdom of God a buried treasure, why wouldn't we work to get those treasures out? You've heard me repeatedly speak about mining the scriptures for the ore of the gospel. In fact, I published a couple of articles after teaching in the Ukraine in 1998, specifically that, to mine the scriptures instead of jumping to the shortcut of allegory. John Stott used to plead with his congregation, consider the lilies of the field. Think about them. Use your minds. You know why I was laughing yesterday? I had just written that sentence at 5:30 in the morning, yesterday morning. Look at the way Paul presents it in verse 13. Oh, I like this. He goes back again and he says, not this, but that. I don't consider that I've made it. I don't act like I'm the complete package. Here's what I do, though. I forget the past and I look at the future. Forgetting the past. I mean, are you kidding? Forget the past? If there was ever a guy who could sit around and tell good stories, Paul was that guy. I mean, if there was ever a guy that could draw on the past to build up the people and have something, he was that guy. But he forgets it. He says, I work to forget it. I don't want to remember what has been done. I only want to know what's ahead of me in Christ. He doesn't obliterate it from his mind. That would be impossible. But he chooses, he literally chooses to not remember it. He is not running on yesterday's gasoline because that's nothing but fumes. It's already been burned. That's exhaust. He's running on what is in front, what he has yet to do. He chooses to not dwell in the past. He's not recalling the good old days of Christ's call. He's not calling to mind and saying, boy, you did so much back then. I wish we could be like that. I wish we could have that. And the reason he doesn't do that is because what lies ahead is greater still than anything that God has done in the past. The treasure of Jesus Christ is still greater than the very work of Christ that brought you to where you are at this moment. The riches of Jesus Christ are still greater than where we have been. Paul is always seeking a new wave to ride. He's always looking for the next opportunity and for the next time that God uses him. What God did previously is water under the bridge. What matters is what is God doing now, and that's the sense of this passage, that he is straining forward. And this is great. He says, according to the goal, I press on. According to the goal, I press on. Or to retranslate it, quote, in proportion to the goal of the prize, I work for what God calls in Christ. So, in proportion to the prize, I work for what God calls in Christ. So, first of all, we have to identify what goal we see in Christ. Is Christ worth it? Is he worth your life? Is he worth your choices? Is being with Christ from this moment on for everlasting time until there is no time anymore, is that more significant than your highest spiritual high previously? I would submit to you that if we could look at it in comparison, our highest spiritual highs are not even enough of a bubble in the carpet to trip over compared to what we gain in Jesus Christ. We literally have no concept of the grandeur of God. When we see Him, Dr. Tom friend of my family, my parents, very close friend of them. He's now a missionary in Sudan. Dr. Tom says, when I get to heaven, I think I'll go, wow. And a million years later, I'll say, wow. And I think he's right. I think the grandeur of God will just be nothing but wow. And then there will be this reality of our sin. And we will immediately be disqualified. And we will know that we have no business being there. On that day, I submit to you, we know God's grace. We think we know it then. But when we are faced with the grandeur of God and the reality of our sin and opposition, we will know His grace. And when we see that grandeur of that God, and we say, wow, I'm James Kim. I did a lot of significant things for Jesus Christ. I didn't do anything. James Kim has done great things for Jesus Christ. We have been marveling at how God has used him in the last couple of days. That's nothing compared to what is there in front. I love to tell Liberia stories. You know, I like to tell these amazing things that God has done. And supernatural things. That's nothing. That is nothing. That Paul says, how many stories could he look at? How many stories could he draw on? He says, according to the prize that is ahead, I am straining to get to that prize. This is a guy who is in a living, active relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of us are in a relationship with ourselves and our knowledge of Christ. And this guy is in an active, living relationship with Christ. And he wants more and more and more of Christ. And that's where he's going with this. And second, so we identify according to that goal, in proportion to the goal of the prize, I work for what God calls in Christ. So how are we going to get there? What work do we have to do? And I told you, I'm not making this up. The very call of the apostle is to say, I have to press on. I have to put in all of the effort that I have. I have to use every single bit of who I am and what I have to lay hold of the Christ that has already laid hold of me. And in pressing on, Paul's big idea leads to two actions. First, as we said, it's to make ours what Christ has already done in verse 12. And second, it's to press on according to the goal promised. Now, I said that pressing on is a term of mining. It's used in that way in ancient Greek. Mining the gemstones, the gold that is in the soil. Some commentators say that it's a military word. Others say that it's an athletic word or a competition word from the arena. I think that's the case here, because it is a straining towards the goal, the prize, the tape. But I learned a new one yesterday, so I can supplement that now. R.P. Martin says it's a hunting word. I looked that up last night. Sure enough, it's a word that applies particularly to bird hunting. Now, some of you, like my daughter-in-law, Jenna, don't appreciate hunting analogies, so I apologize for that. But honestly, there is nobody that is more alert than a bird hunter. If you go without a dog, you are paying attention to every single sound, every movement, every action. I mean, I have hunted big game. I have hunted waterfowl. I've hunted upland game. And when you hunt upland game, you are most in tune, most keyed in to anything that you would do. I mean, the only thing that would rival that would be Gene and his buddies when they're on call. And they're afraid of what might come to them. Their senses are so piqued. But this is the text that he's saying. This is this bird hunter that is so piqued that everything is tense, everything is tuned, everything is ready to respond in a millisecond. It is every single part of your body is focused on this one effort. That's what the apostle is talking about here. When he says, I press on, there is not a wasted moment, a wasted thought. There is no hill that he will not climb. There is no thicket that he will not bust. There is no loss of energy any place. He is on to that pursuit of that goal, and it's using every piece of him mentally, spiritually, physically to strive for attaining that prize. That we become, in following Paul, so zoned in that we will not and we cannot be distracted. We are so focused on the prize in Christ and driven to attain that prize that a lot of stuff doesn't even matter. Because we are pursuing Christ with our all. And the point that we need to see again is 30 years into his relationship with Christ, Paul will not allow himself to stagnate. He will not allow himself to plateau. He will not allow past victories to motivate himself. As great as his story was, his story pales in comparison to the prize of Christ. And so that's what's driving him. He looks forward and he becomes driven for that prize. Paul has an increasing, insatiable appetite for Christ and the prize blessings that come in Christ. And that's the single thing that matters in his living. And again, I take you to D.A. Carson. Quote, Christians should never be satisfied with yesterday's grace. Isn't that great? This is true because there is, as I said, more of Christ in front of us than Christ behind us. Oh, yes, we need the Christ who died. Absolutely. I mean, don't spin my words and make me a heretic. We have to have that death of Christ. We have to have that resurrection of Christ. But the point is that as people who have been claimed by God in Christ, because Christ Jesus has made us His own, verse 12, we now press on to make Him our own. We sing of mercies that are new every morning. But we live like they're all in the past. And we miss the hope of Christ and we become people living on memories instead of people living on hope. And hope is a greater motivator than anything that we could have. The hope of what God will do in making known the blessings of Christ. And again, to Carson, we can only listen to the same preacher for 30 years if he is growing. And if he is pointing us to a higher standard. And so he says, look for a growing leader, not one who has everything. Look for a leader who will and can help you. And if you find one, thank God for him and grow. Say with Paul, let's do it together. Point three, let's do it together. Join me. If not, that'll come. William Taylor rightly says that we have to translate verse 15 like this. Let the mature be like-minded, and if you are other-minded, God will deal with you. Let the mature be like-minded. If you are other-minded, God will deal with you. God will reveal it to you. And I've taken you to Stephen Runge a couple of times. Stephen Runge says, don't miss out just because Paul turns into the nice guy. That there is this harshness scale that Paul uses. And he says he's motivating. And sometimes he's using commands and he's saying, think this way. And he's just banging on things. Other times he's saying, well, you know, you really should think this way. And then he says, well, let's all think this way. And so Carson says that we follow this scale. And if it's not bold red, we think, well, you know. Of course, we have to pay attention to the commands, but... And he says, no, no, no. The instructions of Paul are his uses of his communication style. That there are times when he puts his arm around you and he says, let's go for a walk. You ever have that situation? Dad comes up to you and says, hey, let's talk. What do you want? Honestly, which one do you want? You want the one where Dad gets in your face and you know then and there, or do you want the one when Dad says, let's go for a walk? Which one stirs your heart and makes you think, oh, brother. I don't know what I'm talking about. My son would never know anything like that either. But my dad, see, that's what we're talking about here. This is Paul. Paul is saying, look, I'm telling you people what is important to me. And now I'm putting my arm around you and I'm saying to you, let's go for a walk. And he's saying, let's all think the same, okay? Let's have one mind here, okay? And he goes a step further and he says, if you're not there yet, God's going to deal with you. If you're not of this mind, you may not hold your old idea. Paul is not saying in verse 15, you can have your own perspective. That is absolutely antithetical to what the text says. Paul is saying there is one way of thinking, and if you're thinking differently, you need to let it go. If you are not of this mind, let God convict you so that you are of the same mind. Again, William Taylor, expect God to change you. Look for that change. Be excited about that change. Be excited about God transforming you to the mature group. Be excited about God taking you from dead wood to zealously active. Be excited about God bringing you into the harmony of the body. In the meantime, start by focusing on Christ. Because that's what Paul says. In the meantime, verse 16, let's hold to what we have. That we join Christ. We only have one thing worthy of holding in our minds, brothers and sisters. There is one thing that is worthy of holding in our minds, and that is the knowledge of God in Christ. And so let that one thing be the one thing of life. Let Christ be the unity of the body. Let Christ be the first step to being like-minded. Acknowledge with Paul that we are not there yet. Eyes on the prize. Desire it. Seek it. Pursue it with the intent to get it. And that's striving for Christ. That's burning the energy of our life for the glory of God in Christ. There's nothing else that matters. There's nothing that rivals in worth. So let's make Christ our all. Make Him our pursuit. Make Him the sole focus of our living. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your lives. And here is how. Look to Jesus. See Him as He is. Pursue Him with everything you've got. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for pointing us to Jesus in such a clear and significant way. We're telling us specifically how to get there. To put our eyes on the prize and to evaluate what we see. And then in accordance with the value of that prize, to live our lives. Oh, Father, show us more and more of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see Him. Open our ears that we may hear of Him. Open our hearts that we may accept Him. Open our wills that we may desire Him. Thank You, Father, for already making us Your own in Christ. So make Your work evident to us, that we may see the grandeur of Your Christ, the work of Your Christ, the blessings of Your Christ, and according to that prize that we would press on for that goal, to win that race, to somehow hug that Christ. With our all, Father, draw us to Yourself in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.